If you're like me, you've enjoyed this weekend. It was college football kickoff weekend. Can I have an amen? Yeah. Amen. For some of you who don't know what college football is, we pray for you, right? I know for some of us, we're still grieving over yesterday's defeats. I will not name names, Oklahoma, but it's fine. We can have a time of reflection and prayer later, and if your soul needs extra care, we can come have one-on-one counseling, because as I'm a Hurricane fan for the past 10 years, I know what it's like to lose, but we didn't lose yesterday. We scored 70 points, so it's an exciting time. Yes, we may have played a JV team, but it does not matter. I do not care. Anyways, we play a JV team in the ACC every week, right? Anyways, hey, so I'm super excited to be here and what God's got in store for us. And so these past few weeks, we've been kind of diving into what we call kind of our church strategy, per se, right? Like every team kind of has like a mission statement. I love Friday Night Lights. They always say, clear eyes, full hearts. Can't lose. Thank you to the five people that have seen that. And so that's kind of their slogan that they have. And so we as a church kind of have that same exact thing. And it says this, helping all kinds of people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And then we say there's three parts to that. How do all kinds of people have Christ-centered living in their life? It's simply, we know, grow, and go. What are we supposed to know? We're supposed to know who? Jesus. We're supposed to grow in who? And we're supposed to go for who? And that's simple, right? It's that simple. How do we have life that is Christ-centered? We know, grow, go. We know Jesus. We grow in him, and then we go for him every single day. So what does that truly mean to have a life that is Christ-centered? Have you ever thought about that? Life's weird. Like, I'm 26. I still don't have life totally figured out, right? I still wake up every morning and have a bowl of Cheerios and Captain Crunch and six bowls of Fruit Loops, but it's totally fine. And I'll turn on cartoons, and I do not care. I do not have life fully figured out. For some of us in here, we don't have life figured out. Some of us are seniors in high school getting ready to already looking for college, and sophomores are already applying. It's really weird. But hey, you know what? Life is full of ups and downs. But how do we have a Christ-centered life? I believe this, that the Bible tells us how we do that. So if you have a copy of God's Word, which I hope that you do, open up to Acts chapter 16. You can use your phone, but if I see you texting, I will call you out. All right? Acts chapter 16 is an incredible, incredible story. So the book of Acts is written about a guy by the name of Paul, right? So we have the four Gospels, and Luke, Acts are kind of the same thing. They're kind of written simultaneously together. And so before Acts chapter 16, this guy named Paul, who was originally Saul, who we know stoned Stephen and persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 15, he goes in front of all these people and he defends who he is. It's called the Jerusalem Council, right? Read that this week. It's awesome. Paul defends who he is. But Acts chapter 16 is something really cool. Paul lays out a series of four or five scenes that happen and how we can understand and know to have Christ-centered living. So there's four major things that we're going to have. If you have notes, write this down. Our first step, how do we have Christ-centered living? The first step is this. We have to become influential. How do we have Christ-centered living? First step is this, to become influential. Paul understood this, right? Anytime Paul went on a journey, he took somebody with him. Because Paul knew this, that he was one man, but the gospel was greater. And so he wanted to always bring people along. And so he gets this one guy named Timothy, which he's a cool guy. He's got a great name. Here's what it says, Acts chapter 16. It says, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him. So we see here, Paul's traveling, right? And he's heard all these great things about this guy named Timothy. He's got a great name. But the unique thing about Timothy is that he's both Jewish and Greek. Now, for some of us in here, we'll never understand that, but here's what that means, right? Paul chose Timothy, one, he was a younger guy than who Paul was, but two, he chose somebody who could relate with everybody, because the gospel isn't just for one set of group, right? The gospel is for everyone. We say, man, we are here for all kinds of people. And that's exactly what Paul understood. That's why he grabbed Timothy. He said, you know what? I'm going to invest in the next generation. I'm going to invest in someone younger than me, who's different than me, to show the gospel is for everybody. So Paul understood that. He didn't go alone, right? He knew that he had to be an influence, right? We know this, there's good influence and bad influence. We face influence every single day, right? And I bet you didn't know this, but the people you surround yourself with every single day, the situations you put yourself in every single day, you will ultimately become that. So the people you hang out with, you will ultimately become either good or bad. What they do, you'll end up doing. And if you don't believe me, here's a great example, right? I say a lot of weird things, right? I have a lot of weird phrases. And I guarantee you, some of you have caught yourself in there saying, oh my gosh, Timmy says that same thing. I can't believe I just said that. It's because what happens? Because when you get together with someone, they rub off on you and eventually become them. And so Paul knew that the only way to spread the gospel, he couldn't do it by himself. He had to have some help. And so he went and grabbed Timothy, a younger guy, says, you know what, dude? Come walk alongside me. I'm going to teach you everything that I know. And then guess what? Whatever I've influenced you on, you're going to multiply that into tons of people. Right? Timothy was called to pastor a young church. That's what 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul writes a letter to him encouraging him every single day. Because Paul understood, how is he supposed to have a Christ-centered life? He's supposed to become influential. And he's supposed to model what he wants to be multiplied. He's supposed to model what he wants to be followed. So Paul took everything that he had and he put it into Timothy. So the second step is this. We have to become available. We have to become available. What does available mean? It means we're ready to go whenever it's called. If you have your Bibles, going to pick it up back here. So verse 6, Paul's journeying into what he thought was going to Asia, right? Paul had this in his mindset. He thought he was going to be there. But then we see something crazy happen. It happened twice. Here's what it says. The Holy Spirit told them to not go. And then again, in verse 7, it says, Jesus did not allow them to go to Asia. Right? So Paul, in his mindset, he's going with his people. They're going to share the gospel into Asia, right? But then the Holy Spirit says, you know what, Paul? Guess what? I'm not going to allow you to do that. Right? In his mind, he thought he knew what he was doing. But the Holy Spirit said, you know what, dude? It's not going to happen. But here's the crazy thing that happens next. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, here's Paul's response. It's ridiculous. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought out to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here's the understanding about this. How do we have Christ in our living? We know that God's agenda is more important than our agenda. Because Paul's agenda was to go preach the gospel in Asia. But the Lord shut that door, opened up a completely different door for Paul to enter into Macedonia. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to hesitate. I'm not going to wait till tomorrow. I'm going to go right now. And so he picked up his things and he went. Because following Jesus means putting our yes before our wants. Following Jesus means putting our yes before our wants. Here's what that looks like. In our minds, we have an idea of what our life's supposed to be, right? In our minds, we have our lives. But at the end of the day, it does not matter what we think, what we want. At the end of the day, it matters with what God wants. And if our hearts are truly aligned with who God is, then guess what? Our life goal and God's life goal will always run side by side. So how do we have Christ-centered living? How do we live a life that is fully devoted to Jesus? Man, we dive into him every single day. And I guarantee you this, that his mission and our mission will always be the same. But every time God closes the door, he opens another one. Many of you guys know my story. Right? I'm not from here, from Florida. 7 years ago, I came to intern, but God, in his mighty way, kept me here. Right? Here's what I know. The journey is never easy. You ask Paul if his journey was easy. Right? You ask Timothy if his journey was easy. You ask missionaries in a third world country if their journey is easy even today. It's not. But I do know this, that every moment of our journey, every weak moment where I said, man, God, why are you calling me to do this? For every second I had doubt or fear, God was there reminding me, saying, Timmy, I'm more than enough for you. And guess what? My plan is greater than the plan that you thought you had. It's the same thing here with Paul. Paul, in his mind, thought he was going one way. But then God opened a door for him to go another way. But here's what happens next. When we become available, here's what happens next. God always puts people into our lives. The exact same thing. Here is verse 11. Remember, they're on their way traveling to Macedonia. Pick it up in verse 12. It says, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. Where we were supposed to be there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple goods, and a worshiper of God. This is crazy. Then the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul, and after she was baptized. And so Paul's minding his own business, right? Traveling to where God is calling him to do. It's a Sabbath day. They go out to a beach, right? They're meeting with a group of people. And then all of a sudden, God brings a lady and just listening to the conversation that Paul has. And because of the conversation that Paul was having, the Lord had opened up Lydia's heart to the gospel. And I began to think, man, that even in my own life, if somebody were to see me outside of CFBC, if I was having a conversation with somebody on a typical Friday, what would that conversation be like? Would that conversation point other people to Jesus? Could that conversation that I'm having with somebody ultimately lead them to the gospel? Because that's exactly what Paul did here. That everything that he spoke was Christ-centered. So think about this, right? After tomorrow, you have a day off, and then Tuesday, you're back into school. We have no idea what you guys do in school. I have no idea what you guys do in school. I used to sleep in school all the time, right? But the conversations that you have every single day, do those conversations reflect the gospel? Do those conversations reflect Jesus? Think about that. Paul, minding his own business, walking into Macedonia, going to where God has called him to do, on the Sabbath day, goes out to pray. Lady comes. Here's exactly what he's saying. And guess what? Boom. She becomes a follower of Christ by the way of what Paul was saying. So how do we know we're having Christ in our life? How do we know that Jesus is everything that we are and he's living inside and he's active? Man, our words reflect that. Because here's what it is, man, about our words. Is what we say says who we ultimately are. But more importantly is this, is what we say says whose we are. Right, if we claim to have fellowship with Jesus, if we claim to be a follower of Christ, then everything we say and everything we do will be an overflowing of that. And so if you were Paul and you were on that beach and somebody would listen to what you're saying, could they see the gospel in everything that you do? Because when you become available, God puts people in your path every single day. You may not know it, but they're listening and they're watching. Man, I've said it 100 times. The greatest gospel you can ever preach is the way you live your life. Because you may be the only gospel somebody ever sees or hears. The exact same thing with Paul. And he was available. The conversation that he had led a woman to faith in Jesus. She would go on to help start one of the churches. And here's the third part. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. The third part is this. You've got to become intentional. You've got to become intentional. Man, what is intentional? It means making it a priority. Verse 25. Before we get to 25, here's what verse 23 says. Paul had just casted out a demon from a lady. And so Paul's getting ready to be thrown into prison. Here's what it says. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, which is Paul, then they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Sorry. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So here's what happens, right? Paul casts out a demon. Guess what? He gets beat up, thrown into prison, locked up in a cell, right? It's like the opening scene from Aladdin. You guys have seen the opening scene from Aladdin? And the creepy dude's in there, right? And the water's dripping on his head. That's exactly what's going on right here with Paul. He is chained up in the inner room all the way in the back. And it's super dark. And here's what happens. This is crazy. Paul, he's weird, man. Here's what he says, right? In the midst of chains, here's what happens. About midnight, Paul and Silas, that's his buddy who he brought along, remember? Because he was always going to be influential and bringing people with him. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Let me read it one more time. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Okay, so here's Paul. He's weird. He's in the midst of chains, just got beaten up, just got cast out a demon from this lady. God said, hey, go this way, don't go that way. But yet he's in the midst of being chained up in a dark dungeon. But what's his response to that? He's singing and shouting prayers so that prisoners could hear them, right? He's in the back section of a dungeon, right? Just locked up, chained up, probably rats running around, water, it's really smelly. But this dude is singing so loud that everybody can hear him. He's not upset at all by the chains that God brought him. Right? Paul didn't ask for those chains. God allowed those chains for a specific reason. But Paul's response to those chains was remarkable. He sang loud in hymns. It was awesome. Here's what happens next. Verse 26. And then suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everybody's bonds or chains were unbroken. fastened. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And so in the midst of Paul and Silas singing hymns, praising Jesus, God, thank you for these chains. These are awesome. I'm so blessed to be locked up down here. Man, you are more worthy than these chains. God, thank you for calling me to be who you are. Thank you for calling me into life, doing all these great things. An earthquake happens, and in an instant, all these chains have been broken. And he's officially free from the bondage that was holding him down. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm ever, I don't ever plan to be in prison, but if I'm ever locked up, right, and the chains fall off, I'm running a 4-4 out the door, right? I'm running like, yeah, yes, I'm going to get some Krispy Kreme. It's going to be awesome. But Paul's weird. Remember, in the midst of chains, here's what happens next. Paul, he's psycho. Remember, there's no chains on him anymore. Verse 29. And the jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Because right before that, Paul says, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Because the jailer understood the magnitude of who Paul was, right? The acting governor says, look, if anything happens to Paul, guess what? You're going to die if something happens to him. So when the jailer was woken up and saw that the lights were on, the chains were gone, man, he runs in there about to kill himself. But Paul says, hey, man, guess what? We are still here. Don't harm yourself. Because in the midst of chaos, God is always at work. In the midst of chains that hold us back, God is always at work. In our lives, man, we don't have physical chains that hold us back from what God has called us to. Oftentimes, the chains that hold us back are ourselves. It's, man, what are people going to think if I'm like Paul and my life reflects Jesus? I'm going to lose my standing with this person. Or, I mean, you know what, man? This chain is actually my parents. Man, Tim, you don't understand. My parents, they don't understand this church thing. But I knew, though, this is, man, God conquers all chains. God can break every single chain. No chain should ever hold us back from the gospel. No chain should ever hold us back from the call that is placed in our lives. Paul understood that. In the midst of being physically chained and beaten, he sang. And when he was freed, he stayed. Here's why he stayed. Verse 30, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and they were saved. So we see here, from the beginning of Acts chapter 16, the Lord had a specific purpose and plan for Paul. Right? He shut the door for Paul to go to Asia, to go to Macedonia, to cast out a demon, to get beat up, to get thrown in prison, to get chained, so one man and his family could come to faith in Jesus. Because here's what it's all about. Man, to have a Christ-centered life, it means to be willing to go through chains to see the purpose of the gospel. How do we know that we're following Jesus daily? How do we know that our lives are an overflowing of Jesus? It's exactly what Paul did. He understood the greater call in his life. He understood that in the midst of pain and suffering and people not liking him, he said, you know what? I count it all loss because the gospel is greater. If Paul would have never been chained up, if Paul would have never gone to Macedonia, Paul would have never met Lydia. Man, I wonder if that jailer would have ever come to faith in Jesus. If Paul wasn't faithful so many years ago on the road to Damascus when God kicked him off a horse and he was blinded, imagine the people that have never heard the gospel. Paul goes on to write the New Testament, probably most of the New Testament. He was influential in his life. He was available to God's call. But more importantly, he was intentional with everything that he did. Remember, he was in prison. He sang. The chains broke off, but he stayed so one man could no longer be chained down by the sin that was in his life, live in heaven for eternity. And how do we know we're living a Christ-centered life? It's when Jesus is everything for us. It's when Jesus is all that we are. That's how we know. Because people make a choice every single day. People make a difference every single day. One man, Paul, changed the course of many lives. And sitting in here today, we have that same exact call on our lives. Well, we're called to make a difference inside of our lives. We gave you wristbands a few weeks ago, right? It says one step closer. You know, you're either one step closer to Jesus daily or you're one step closer away from Jesus daily. But that's what we're here for, man. Our heartbeat is people. Chamber Forest Baptist Church exists for all kinds of people. The gospel exists for people. So what does life look like that's not Christ-centered? Look at the world around you. The world's way different than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Because in a dark and sinful world, people are desiring the gospel. But who's going to take it to them if we don't? So what does life look like without Jesus? It's not good. So that first part, when we talked about helping all kinds of people make sense of their life through Christ-centered living, the first word is help. That's what we're here for. That's why we exist. We're here to help all kinds of people, not just a specific group, but all kinds, make sense out of life through understanding the gospel. Right? We were created, right, in the garden, way back in the day, we were created to have fellowship with the Father. Right? Whenever that fellowship is broke, whenever sin enters inside of our lives, we're a broken and we are lost people. Because unless our lives get connected back to the Father, then we are lost, and life will never truly make sense. So how? How can we have Christ-centered life? How can we have Jesus inside of us? It's simply, man, we are here for that. Right? I can't desire for you to come to faith in Jesus. I can't want you to have faith in Jesus. Right? Man, I hope you do. I would, yes. But at the end of the day, it's not my choice for that. Ultimately, it's your choice. And I know there are people sitting in here right now that have listened to me for the past 25 minutes, gone in one ear and out the other, saying, that's great, Christ-centered living, woo, hear it all the time.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope. both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.